What is the condition of a human being after they die, and why is that question of importance? I bring you a double-barreled question here today. Hello, welcome to Good Word. I'm David Thomas, your host. I have with me my partners in conversation, Paul Dibdall and Brant Berglund. Gentlemen, we ended last week on a rather lively note, and I don't know if people listening this week heard last week, but we were talking about the Sabbath and what it meant to worship, but this week we take up a different aspect of theology that Adventists, I believe, play a role in great controversy between good and evil, and that is your concept of humans and whether there's consciousness after death. And the reason that's significant is because when you look at the events that are to transpire at the very end of time, there's a coalition that gets together to finally make war against the saints and perhaps try to eliminate them. And one of the possibilities is that spiritualism is one of those components. And, of course, spiritualism is completely defanged by the idea that there's no consciousness after death. So I'm kind of giving this away here. But what can we say about humans and death? What's the condition? What do you think the Bible says about the condition of a human after they have died? And why is that of significance?
I think most commonly the Bible actually uses I think it's fair to call it a metaphor. And it likens death to a sleep. And Jesus uses that. We find it throughout the Old Testament as well. So I think the idea that there is some kind of consciousness that continues, a soul that continues to experience, to exist after death, I think that's an addition. That's not something that comes from biblical teaching itself, but is a kind of a construct that comes from various philosophical traditions in the ancient world. The living know that they will die, the dead know not anything.
That's kind of a summary statement. Yeah.
And going back to Genesis, which I think we've done in previous lessons, talking about that we are not made with a soul. We are made as a combination of the Hebrew word afar, the dust, dry dirt from the ground, and this gift of the breath of life. And it makes a living soul, the Hebrew word nefesh. And what God tells Adam and Eve after they sin in the garden, he says, you are dirt, you are afar, you are dust, and you will return to that. He doesn't say that you are a living conscious entity with a body. He says, you are dirt. That is your identity. Your identity is not.
You have the breath of life.
You have the breath of life which God gives you, but that breath is not congruent with conscious thought. It creates conscious thought when the breath and the body come together. Yeah. But ultimately, you are dust, and you will return to dust. It doesn't say you will ascend to heaven in a spirit body, and then you'll get a new body at a resurrection. You are dust, and to dust you will return. And the serpent tried to say, no. No, you won't surely die. The serpent's argument from the beginning was, you know, God's concept of death, it's not what you should believe. And so this does play a role in our understanding of last day events, especially when we see the signs in chapter 16 of the plagues with the demonic activity, three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. And they deceive people by doing signs and demonic signs and wonders, right? It's like, what could be more demonic than pretending to be a human, a loved one who has died and come back, you know, in spirit?
Yeah. It's interesting because in the English language, we do preserve that the Genesis concept of a soul in maritime language, because when a ship goes down, we say what?
So many souls on board.
But we don't mean by that these immaterial things that fly away.
Same thing on airplanes. When we do file a flight plan to go somewhere, they'll say, how many souls on board?
Yeah,
and you're not talking about disembodied spirits flying your airplane,
yeah,
right?
Yeah.
So you referenced Genesis, that word for soul, nefesh, that the same word is used to describe animals as well. So it's interesting. Sometimes you hear this debate like, well, do animals have souls or not? And that whole debate, I think, arises from a misunderstanding of soul, and to think of it as something that just humans have, that some spiritual essence or element that continues on, you know, that is immortal. Again, I think that's outside the teachings of Scripture.
Well, and the New Testament also is very clear that God, through Jesus Christ, brought immortality and life to light by the gospel, right? We don't possess immortality naturally. And again, this is a Platonic view. We could go into the history of the philosophers, of the Greco-Roman philosophers that brought that, the Stoic and Epicurean philosophers, that the Pharisees and Sadducees of Jesus' day shared many of their beliefs with, even though they were supposed to be biblical scholars, you know. know, Torah scholars, they had imbibed a lot of the beliefs of the Greco-Roman world. Jesus was met them on that ground. We even see, like, the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. He kind of uses that backdrop as a prop for a setting for a story. That doesn't mean that that's what happens when you die.
I think there's Egyptian maybe connections also with that Plato and the other Greco-Roman thinkers that come a little later.
Say a bit more about that. What do you mean?
At various times in ancient Egyptian history, there was this idea of a spiritual essence, a soul, if you please, that would exist. And you find it also in other major religions of the world also will have this concept.
So. See, it seems to me that it's just very hard for us as human beings to see death as the end of consciousness, you know. Now, materialists will say that, you know, when life is over, it's over, that's the end, there's nothing more. So what happens to a person when they die if there's no consciousness? That's the end of the story for them?
No. The spirit returns to God who gave it, to use biblical language. God gave breath to begin with. Every breath we take is on loan from God, so to speak. So with our last breath, we cease to be as a nefesh or a human being. But the Bible teaches that God is able to call back to life again those who have fallen asleep in Christ. Yeah. So death is not the end of the story. That sleep is not forever. God, to carry on with the metaphor, is able to wake us up from that sleep, to call us back to life again.
But that's why I think the Gospel of John prefers that metaphor, like with the resurrection of Lazarus in chapter 11. The book of John has what we call realized eschatology, and that is the moment you believe in Christ, the moment you accept, you have put your faith in him, your eternal life begins at that moment. You are not waiting for the resurrection moment to have eternal life. Your eternal life begins at that moment.
Yeah.
And then death is no longer an enemy and a separation. I mean, it is an enemy, but it is only a brief pause, and that's why sleep becomes the appropriate metaphor rather than the death, the way we conceive of it in the secular world, right? It's as unworrying as going to sleep at night. Now, I understand some people go to sleep at night and it's a big worry what will happen in the night. But for most of us, I lay down at night and my thoughts turn a bit and I fall asleep. Oftentimes praying, I fall asleep at night. And I hope God's okay with me falling asleep praying. But I wake up in the morning and everything continues. My relationships haven't ended, right? Nobody said, oh, you died. Are you okay? I just slept. That's the way we should view death then. Life continues for us afterwards if what John is saying is true. My fear of death is gone now.
Well, I remember when I was a child that I was one night that sticks out of my mind because I had been sick. And then came a night where I fell asleep and I was shocked to wake up the morning with the sun shining in the window and realize that a whole 8 or 9 hours had gone by because it seemed like I had just gone to sleep. As I think about this, that's kind of the image I have of death, that it's not the end of everything. It's a hiatus for the faithful anyway. I love the emphasis that some scholars have put on the fact that the New Testament, the hope of eternity in the New Testament is not linked to an immortal soul. It's linked to the promise of a resurrection.
Resurrection, yeah.
You agree with that?
Oh, absolutely. Mm-hmm. Yeah. In fact, the book of Acts, we often think of the New Testament being all about the cross. The book of Acts is about the resurrection of Jesus, right? That's the focal point. And it's really difficult to contain this idea that you're going to die and go be in the presence of God, and then he's at some point going to bring you back and stick you back in a body. That seems very limiting.
Why would there be a resurrection if your soul has already gone to its destiny?
Yeah, exactly. And the judgment. What do you do with the idea of a final judgment, too, if—
And I know there are Christian theologians who have a rationale to explain why you come back into your body, but it seems like if my soul has already gone to its place of rest, and hopefully it's heaven, why would I come back in an embodied form? And I don't read anywhere in the New Testament where it's applauding the functions of a soul. It's saying that when you die, if you are buried in Christ, there's coming a day when the resurrection will occur, and I've stood by many an open grave, and that's where I end. I think about that. Mm-hmm. You know?
The challenge that we do have with this view, if I can just point to the other side for a moment of the argument, is there are places like the rich man and Lazarus. There's a couple statements of Paul, and there's a few places in Revelation, a parable of Jesus, that give an idea of life, torment, eternity in flame. You know, there's some places like that. But those appear to be more symbolic each one of those appear to be either parabolic or in the book of Revelation. It's difficult then to make a whole doctrine out of those places that are symbolic.
What about Paul's comment about it's better to be absent
from the body, present with the Lord? Yeah, you look through, you read through the epistles and you realize his idea of being absent from the body and present with the Lord does not take into account any sort of difference in between those two. He's not trying, it'd be better for me not to be with you. He says, I'd rather be with you if I can be, if that's what God is calling me to be. But he says, if God wants me to be with him, I'm happy to be absent from this body, from this earthly body of sin, right? And then be present with the Lord. He's not trying to make a case of the moment I am absent from the body, I am then present with the Lord. That doesn't appear to be his argument. You actually have to read that into the text already believing that you will succeed in life after you die.
And of course, the great protection is what I mentioned at the beginning there, is that if people are not conscious after life, then there's no temptation from spiritualism. There's nothing out there to die. Although Paul talks about a struggle of cosmic nature, but if you are dead, or a person is dead after they expire, there's nothing to interact with.
I had a dream soon after my father died that he had come to the end of my bed and was talking with me in my dream. And my understanding that he was asleep in my dream even played a role. It's like, I don't believe it's you. I know I love you. I miss you, Father, but it's not you.
And I've had more than one church member tell me a similar story. Mm-hmm. But it usually happens right after a death, and then this person appears.
Yep. Mm-hmm.
But those people are not necessarily devious.
No, but if so, it could have opened up communications with the evil side. Yeah.
So we don't have to be afraid of death if we believe it's merely a rest that will be very short in its perception, and then the resurrection.
It's still an enemy, and I can't wait till it's abolished.
I agree. Yeah. So. Thank you, Brant and Paul, for interesting discussion today. My thanks also to Kristen Biley, our engineer. And my thanks to you who listen, especially those of you who listen faithfully for the Good Word. I'm David Thomas.
You've been listening to Good Word, a production of the School of Theology at Walla Walla University and KGTS-FM. To order a copy of today's broadcast, you can call 509-527-2194. Thanks for listening, and we'll be here next week at this time with Good Word.